Well, you know the way we operate on Thursday night. Any question you want to have about the Bible, no question is dumb or no question is stupid. We encourage you to read and study the Bible, and then we come together on Thursday night for basically any question you want to ask about the Bible. And the way we operate, if you have a question, just raise your hand. I'll call on you, and we'll kick the question around. If somebody wants to help answer it, that's good for me, too. I like all the more involvement, the better. And you need to know that our final authority for everything we do is the Word of God. When I say that, I'm talking about a King James 1611 authorized version. And so saying all that, who wants to get us rolling with the first question? Yes, John.
Proverbs chapter 9.
Proverbs chapter 9. All right.
Verse 1 and verse 14.
Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 14. It says, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." And then verse 14 says, "She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city."
It says that wisdom builds her house, but where does the foolish woman get her house? Does she, like, chapter 14:1 Yeah. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands.
So you're looking for a place that specifically says where this foolish woman built that house?
Well,
I don't know that there is a place.
Does she just steal someone else's house? Like,
I don't know that you can. I don't know you can make that. I just don't think it tells you. I mean, I don't think you can make the assumption how she did it. I mean, we know from history that, we know from history when she built her house in church history. I don't know of any place in the Bible where it really says that other than,
Yeah,
well, that's obviously God there. We know that from when we went through it. But it doesn't give the indication where that I can think of any place where she builds it specifically that it says that.
What I was thinking was, because you had said one time that, you know, I can't remember even the context that you said this, but you said one of the principles, not of this specific, but that some people, they don't build anything. All they do is tear things down.
Yeah, well, he said that I had made a statement a while back, which I did, that some people don't build anything. They just tear everything down. But that doesn't apply here because she did build a church.
Right.
So, but I don't know that any place in the Bible if I was pressed for an answer, I would probably say that goes into the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, that she's always been there in one form or the other. And she doesn't build a house like the Lord does. The Lord had a specific task when he built the temple, when he has believers in the New Testament. She doesn't have that. She has a religion, and that religion is very fluid. So it may be just simply that she never built it because it's always been there. We're not talking about a literal building here like we are with what God did. So it may be that simple.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes, sir?
Proverbs
26:25. You know, Marcus, if you just waited, we're coming through Proverbs. If you just wait about 9 or 10 years, we'll get there. I'm sure what your hurry is. Proverbs 26 what now?
25.
26:25, "When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart."
Are those the seven things that God hates?
Yes. Much of the Proverbs, once we define the evil man and the strange woman as the Antichrist being the strange man and her being Babylon mystery religion, the great, And I showed you like Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab's a type of the Antichrist. Jezebel's a type of his religion. They're married, husband and wife. Once you define that through Proverbs, then you're going to see that Proverbs has many references in it to the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Probably one of the richest books in the Bible on him. And in verse 25, it says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And basically what they're saying in the context of this chapter, that he is, when he comes on the scene, he's going to be very smooth, very political, going to be very convincing in what he's saying. Remember now, the book of Proverbs fundamentally is about a wise man who gets and a foolish man. The foolish man fundamentally gets taken in by the Antichrist, the Jew. The wise man does not, because he's got wisdom. So a lot of this is playing off of that, and he's telling a person here that don't believe what he's saying. And his question was, when it says he has seven abominations in his heart, are those the seven things that God hates? And that is true, and that's found, just so you have it, over in Proverbs chapter 6. If you look at it real quick there, I'll go back and I'll show you these things. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and then it says these six things. So you got 666 right out of the box. It said, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then he lists them. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and then the seventh, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are the seven abominations in his heart that he's talking about here. And if you don't have that connected back and forth, now's a good time to do it. But yes, that's exactly what he's talking about, Marcus. Very good. Anything else on that? They're good? Okay, very good. Next question. Yes, sir. David.
You were talking last week about how the disciples couldn't cast out the spirits. He said only these things can be cast out by prayer and fasting.
Correct.
And they were given a, commands that they can do that. This guy tries to cast out a spirit, and it beats him up. He says, "I know Paul, and I know." Jesus.
You're at Acts 19.
Yeah. And then in Jude, Michael says that he didn't even take up accusations against the devil when they fought over Moses' body. So I was.
Well, that's Michael that did not do that, not Jude. Well, that's a loaded question for... I've talked to a few of them this week. Well, let's go over here to Acts first. I want to show you that. Acts what? 19 what?
15, 16.
Okay, now, we talked last week about somebody's question. It was a very good question. Why that the disciples couldn't cast out a certain demonic spirit in a person. And of course, I took the time and showed you that in that particular case, the apostles had pretty much gotten where they got so into themselves and had really lost the power and really had their hearts hardened. I showed you a couple of places where the Lord said he put them into a bad situation because their hearts were hardened. And they had lost the real spiritual tone of things. Because they were around it all of the time, and they get callous to it, and it fundamentally went to their head. And so David's asking a question tonight, and he brought up two examples, and I want to deal with those first before we answer his question here. And the first one is in Acts chapter 19, where it says in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the evil spirit, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, I want to make it clear that this group here is not connected in any way, shape, or form with the disciples. If you go back in verse 13, it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons, one of Sevia, a Jew, and chief priests which did so. So these guys aren't the same connection as the disciples are. We don't know a lot about them, but whoever they are, they didn't have what it took to be able to handle this situation. So you want to put that in its proper place. And then, of course, the other place he mentioned was back in Jude, and that's worth looking at too, just so you get an understanding of this one. Now, the devil is the most powerful being in the universe outside the Godhead. There's no question about that. And he is the most powerful of all the created beings outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who not a created being, of course. And so all the other angels understand his power and understand who he is. Now, Michael is given a designation of an archangel. And an archangel, or Michael anyhow, his function in the Bible, if you lay him out and you study him, he always is dealing with the nation of Israel. And Michael and the devil have had a thing going on for a long time. They've been at it for a long time. And this one here shows you that it goes all the way back to the Old Testament when Moses died. And it says here that, yet Michael the archangel in verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dost not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, it's this same Michael who, a little bit later on at the end in Revelation chapter 20, he's the one who takes the devil when the Lord comes back at the second coming and initiates the millennium. He's the one who takes the devil, binds him in a chain, and puts him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So Michael and the devil have had it going on for a long time. But Michael understands that the devil is more powerful than he is. And he also understands that the devil has a course that he has to run. I've given you the verse before back there in, I think it's Proverbs, where the Bible said that the devil was created for a purpose. And he knows that. And he knows that there's a time element here where he is going to take the devil and put him in the bottomless pit. So he's not going to step outside that timeline. It isn't like that Michael's afraid of him or Michael's a coward. Michael knows that the devil is stronger than him, but he also knows the plan of God and knows that he is going to be put in the bottomless pit at some point. So Michael doesn't step outside the bounds of the Word of God when he's dealing with the devil. Now, that's a very important concept for everybody to grasp, because his next part of that question was about how do you deal with demonic activity today. And I guess you're talking about today, is that correct? Or just,
yeah.
Yeah. Now, one of the things that you want to understand is the fact that we have a tendency today to make every problem that everybody has a demon-possessed situation. And that's probably not the case. The Bible gives you the protocol for someone who is possessed with the devil. And you have about, if you follow the Bible, you have about a 8 or 9 point checklist that if you're dealing with a situation, that you can use that to find out, gauge what your validity is of, yeah, I'm dealing with a demonic situation. The Bible gives you enough information on demon-possessed people in the Gospels that if you're paying attention, you can make your checklist and see exactly the symptoms that a bona fide demon-possessed person has. A lot of people, they have tremendous problems in their life, but that does not necessarily mean that they're demon-possessed. Doesn't mean that they're not. But here's the problem you face. Every unsaved person on this planet can be demon-possessed at any point in time and has no ability to stop that. It can happen at the devil's whim. The thing is that the devil don't need to possess most unsaved people to accomplish what he wants to do, because most unsaved people, just left to themselves, because they're of their father, the devil, they'll do a bang-up job without the devil getting into them, see? But we have been so bombarded with all of the things that we have seen on TV, with the Exorcist and the Omen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, how many were those were, and all of those demon possessed movies that came out in the '70s and the '80s really took away from what the Bible talks about it is, and puts it into a context that really doesn't exist today, in the sense of like they portray it. You always got this. Two things always struck me about those movies. That's how I know the devil was behind those movies. More than you ever know, the devil uses Hollywood to portray him or his things in the right light, because he knows that's a social media that people go to and actually believe it. They actually believe what they see. And most people will take that for the truth, even though it has nothing to do with the truth. So the devil's not dumb. He uses that format to make himself look good. And you'll notice that in every one of those demon-possessed type movies that came out, you'll notice two things. One, you'll notice that God looks like he's tied up someplace in a closet, and the devil is just running rip-roar over everything, and the God is someplace, can't do anything about it. And the second thing the devil portrays, and this is very subtle, he always portrays the Roman Catholic Church as the champion in those things. Now, that is a role reversal of the first order. And when you learn to look at things like that and see things like that, then you have a better understanding of how that thing really is working. So he uses that. He uses that. He uses that to portray himself as of all the things that he did. I'll tell you another one. A lot of people ain't going to like this. I think it was The Passion of Christ came out. You know, it was a very graphic thing of Christ's crucifixion. Baptist churches were showing it, having special services. I'm glad if a lot of people got saved, all of that. I'm really glad about that. That's good. What really bothers me about things like that, and I'll just be honest with you, it bothers me when a movie stirs people up more than the preaching of the Word of God about it. Now, that bothers me. Maybe I'm old-fashioned, maybe I'm over the hill, but that bothers me. Back in the day, any good evangelist, any good preacher could have preached that movie under the table. I've heard the old boys preach hell so hot you could almost feel the heat. And see, that day's gone, and that bothers me. It bothers me when people get more caught up in the aspect of the movie than what God wrote and told you about it. And that's always worried me and bothered me a little bit. And amazingly, you know what, you would think that a movie about Christ's crucifixion would be a good thing. And you would think that it would be something that God would be pleased with. And I don't think God is pleased anytime the unsaved world declares the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did when God's people won't do it? If every child of God in this country who says they're saved was putting out what Christ did on the cross, there'd be no need for the movie. But you see what happens when you don't? I don't think he was pleased with it at all. Now, I know there's some of God's people that just ruins your day. But I'll tell you how the devil works through that. He'll allow you to go and see about the crucifixion because he knows, and here again, I'm not judging anybody's attitude of heart or any of those things. I'm not, but I'm telling you this. I would bet every dime I have that the people that made decisions after seeing that movie made decisions based on the emotions that they felt in that movie, not the truth of the Word of God. And if you think that you can watch a movie, get your emotions stirred, and then get saved, you're sadly mistaken of what the Bible says. And of course, that's the world we live in today. And on top of that, when the movie was out, there was a flood of people now who take up the side of Judas. And suddenly, out there, Judas got a bad rap. Judas got the bad rap, and so they're out there scurrying around looking for the gospel that Judas wrote. For every 500 people that supposedly got saved, there was 500,000 that believes now that Judas was a good guy and actually is a gospel according to Judas. And that's what the devil does, you see. That's how he operates. Now, he uses those kind of venues to portray himself in a way that people will. Personally, I think he does that simply to get the track off of who he really is and what he's really doing, that we're all busy looking around for 666 on people's back of their heads, on their foreheads, instead of really looking where the devil is at. Like I told you Sunday, that if somebody asked me where's the devil at today, he wouldn't be in some little kid's crib with 666 on the back of his head with a bunch of warlocks protecting him as he grows up to be the Antichrist. That's not where he would be. Now, your Bible says that the devil portrays himself in two formats. And if you want to really track him down and find out how he operates and the way his mode of operation, then these are your two venues. The first thing the Bible says is that he portrays himself, and I gave you this Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he portrays himself as an angel of light. So in countries like America, in countries like educated countries in Europe, he portrays himself through religion. He doesn't take a lot of stock in just turning your head around and puking green puke. That's not the way he attacks in America. I'm not saying there isn't some bona fide demon-possessed people. I am telling you that Every unsaved person can be demon-possessed. You may work next to one who is demon-possessed today and be demon-possessed tomorrow. You just don't know it. No unsaved person has the ability to not be demon-possessed. But just because a person is demon-possessed doesn't mean that they're going to be as you think in the Bible or the New Testament. You got to remember now that in the New Testament times, it's different than it is today. And I'm going to show you the difference. Now, he says, the Bible says that he comes as an angel of light. And as an angel of light, he comes, and when he comes, he portrays himself as religion. That's what he does in America. And I would simply say that every religious leader that's a false religious leader is probably demon-possessed in America. I would say most of the politicians are demon-possessed in America, unsaved. I would say that all the religious hierarchy people, all the religious leaders, and everybody that you would find throughout America that's truly unsaved are probably demon-possessed. But they have the kind of demons in them that are the demons of light. Remember now, he told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's no marvel that his ministers, the demonic forces, the devils, become ministers of righteousness. So he has ministry. So I would say that all of that crowd is probably demon possessed. But when we think of demon possession, as Dave's asking a question here, we see the examples in the New Testament, and we think that that's really all demon possession is. Truth of the matter, in a cultured society, in America, that's a very small part of it in the ways you see it in the Bible. You'll find that demon possession today is not only in the religious side of things, high places, it's also in the decadent things of this world, like child molestation, homosexuality, and lesbianism. I would say that every homosexual and every lesbian on this planet, in America, anyhow, is probably demon-possessed. There are sins in the Bible that are natural sins, and then there are sins in the Bible that are unnatural sins. The sins that are natural sins in the Bible are just sins of your flesh. But the sins of homosexuality or lesbianism in a true sense, they're sins that are not your normal sins. Those are not your garden variety sins of the flesh. Those are demonic things, if you know your Bible, to go all the way back through Baal worship, all the way back, we talked about it, at the Sodom and Gomorrah and many other places back through there. So there's a difference in that, and you find that in America. That's demon possession. Now, the second way the devil portrays himself is over there in the book of Peter, and it talks about that that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, that means that in undeveloped countries like Haiti, in cases in Africa, places in the Middle East, in places that the countries are very undeveloped, in South America, Central America, you'll find that this is where he comes on, like you find it in the New Testament Gospels. This is where he comes on and you see the strange, weird stuff. This is where he knows he's dealing with very primitive people who are very superstitious people, who are very fearful people, who don't have a good education, who don't understand anything about the Bible. So he grips them in fear, and he comes at them like a roaring lion. And this is where you'll find your zombies, your people who are in trances. This is where you'll see them, where they go through all of those things that you've seen and heard about. It's all in those undeveloped countries. We had teams of people going down, this has been years ago, we had teams of people that were going to a missionary down in Haiti. And when you got to Port-au-Prince, then you had about a 9-hour ride up into the mountains where it was very primitive. And when the missionary picked up the team, the first team, they hadn't eaten. And the missionary said, well, I've got some sandwiches. We're going to eat them on the way because we got to go. And everybody was kind of bummed about it because they were hungry, you know. And they had about an 8 or 9 hour ride. And as they're going through there and getting up there, he says, well, we got to get up there before dark. And some of them questioned him, you know, what was going on and all that. And he told them about a town that was about 5 or 6 miles from where their destination was that they had to go through. And he said, we do not want to go through this town after dark. The witchcraft, the voodoo, was so rampant there, and it was an absolute place of you don't want to be in. On the second trip going in, he was taking a team up, and he told the team that it's basically the same thing, and they got a little later start because they had a flat tire, and it took forever to get it fixed, so they're hurrying to get up there. And going through the town, right after you got out of the town, was this huge, humongous tree that everybody believed was, what they called it, demon-possessed. They didn't call it that, but it was a haunted tree for whatever that is, and huge thing, And it, a lot of lore that they used to do human sacrifices on it, and they put, there was all kinds of skulls, you know, stuck all over it, all that neat stuff. And so, as they're driving through there, it's getting dark now, and they're about an hour away. As they come up and get that tree, the engine stopped. They could not get that engine started for anything in this world, man. I mean, it's time to pass out the Uzis now, for, you know. And so this missionary, whatever, he got everybody out, and he says, we just need to plead the blood. And everybody got on their knees. Everybody began to pray, and everybody asked God to deliver and put the blood of Christ all over the place. I mean, painted it everywhere. And the missionary got back in, started that thing up, and they got out of there. But in those third world countries where they're undeveloped, that's how he comes after them. He comes after them like the maniac of Gadara. He comes after them like the guy who can break the chains, the guy who jumped in the fire. He comes after them that way in the underprivileged secondary countries that don't have what we have. And of course, you know, he takes them as a roaring lion, and he keeps them in control by fear. They'll have a witch doctor in every town. They'll kill chickens. When I was down in Bogota, Colombia, Rio de Janeiro is where I was. And when I was at Rio de Janeiro, and when you go in there, right down there on the mountain in the bay, there's probably a statue of a 900-foot Christ. Did you ever see the picture of it? Yeah, he's got his arms stretched out. And that's their Christ. Of course, those of understanding know that that's the devil. There ain't no Christ in Rio de Janeiro, I guarantee you, any place. We stayed at a hotel up on the time we were working with a church there in the city, a large Baptist church. And the word got around of what we were doing. And every night when we would go up there, go back, and we'd get in there at night, we'd stay in there at night. When you'd look down over the banisters, and we were kind of up on a hill, and you could, the road kind of weaved down, and then it was a main road, and we probably were, 1,000 feet up, you know, on the side of a hill. You could look down and see all the ocean and everything. Nice view and all that stuff. What you see down there was at least 500 lighted candles where all of the Satanists were making their sacrifices against us because we were there. And all those candles down there. In the morning, I'd go down and run that road, run that route. There'd be dead chicken feathers and chicken feet and blood scrawled all over everything. Man, that's what they do in those countries, you see. That doesn't happen in America. That doesn't happen in America. That happens in those countries. I'm not saying that it's not in America, but I'm telling you that primarily when the devil wants to demon possess somebody up here and do what he's going to do, he's going to do it as an angel of light. When he goes into a third world country or a country that's very undeveloped, then he's going to take them on like a roaring lion. And he's going to keep them and hold them in fear of those kind of things. And there are some scary things in it, believe me. Scary things in it. So that's the first concept I want you to understand. So it's not exactly the same as it was back in the New Testament times. And one of the things that makes it different is because when they're doing all this here, they're not, Christ hasn't died on the cross yet. There has been no shedding of blood. The devil has not been defeated yet. Most people don't know this, but I was talking about this to somebody else this week, and I don't, most people don't know this, but the reason why the devil infiltrated the 12 with a man named Judas, and if you go over to John chapter 6, down around verse 70 there, you'll find that Jesus himself said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He didn't say one of you was acting like the devil, one of you was fooling around with the devil. He said, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. Only two times you find the phrase son of perdition in the Bible. One dealing with the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, the other dealing with Judas in the book of John. Judas was the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. I don't have time to get into it and explain it to you tonight, but he is the Antichrist. The only two times you find son of perdition in the Bible is with Judas and the Antichrist. Judas was a satanic implant that came into the 12 for the purpose of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find a model of that all the way back in Genesis with Cain and Abel. And here's a case where, again, the devil infiltrated with Adam and Eve, and Cain looked around and saw his brother Abel, and through Cain, the devil said, Abel is going to be the promised seed, so if I can kill Abel, I'll wipe out the promised seed and the Lord Jesus Christ will never come. So the Bible tells you over in 1 John that Cain, who was of that wicked one, and he's the first type of Antichrist in the Bible. He's the first man in the Bible that gets a mark. He's a murderer. And the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a what? Murderer. From where? The beginning. Genesis chapter 3. So, the devil's plan was, if I can get Cain to kill Abel, then I'll stop the seed from ever being born. It's a lot like you going back 500 years and killing your great, 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 great grandfather. You would never be here, see? So he's thinking, if I can do that. But you see, the devil, he doesn't read his Bible very well. He didn't make it to Sunday school that morning. They taught this lesson. Because it wasn't Abel that brought the seed through. It was Seth that brought the seed through. And the seed of Christ came. So this time he's not going to make the same mistake. So now he gets Judas to infiltrate in the 12 for the purpose of killing Christ, because the Bible says up to Christ coming out of the tomb that the devil has the keys of death and hell. The devil is the king over death. And the devil's reasoning is simply this: if I can get Christ killed, because I have the keys of death and hell, I can keep him in hell and I've won. Theoretically, it sounded perfect. Only problem was he did, again, miss two Sunday school lessons. He didn't understand the fact that God's Son had the ability to raise himself from the dead. So his plan was foiled. So, in dealing with people that you may find that are demon-possessed today, and I've explained it to you as best that I can. In America, you don't find a lot of that stuff. It's here, but it's not prevalent. You have to really dig for it. Now, I know that there's people out there, you know, that it's hard to tell with all the drugs that everybody takes who's just high or demon-possessed. I mean, it's tough. It really is. I mean, one of the things in there is you look at your eyes, but when you take drugs, your pupils look like pie plates, so it's tough to tell. But there's all kinds of things in there. But anyway, so what I'm saying is this. When you understand that when Christ died, he got the keys to death and hell. Now, it changes the whole game of how you deal with somebody that's demon-possessed, whether it's in America or whether it's down in Haiti or wherever. Because they didn't have this power because Christ hadn't died and come out of the tomb yet. So they're stuck with the situation that they have to work with the limit that they have. And yes, God gave them the power. He gave them that power. But that was a temporary power. It only sufficed till Christ came and died on the cross. And then once they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that's the power that you need. And that's the power that you and I have. They couldn't apply the verse, greater is he that's in you than in the world. You know why? Because he wasn't in them. They couldn't handle a situation like you do. So for them, they had to fall back on the Old Testament concept of prayer, fasting. They had to follow the things that God told them to follow. And that's how they did it. And the apostles, as we said last week, they fell out of that. They got hardened in their heart and therefore did not have the ability to be able to deal with these problems anymore. But this was all before Christ died on the cross. Once he dies on the cross and the church age comes into effect and you and I get saved and we have the power of God in us through the Holy Spirit of God, you have the exact same power of facing an unclean spirit that Jesus did. The disciples didn't. The disciples had the power that he gave them in Matthew chapter 10. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are the Son of God. You have living inside you the power of Jesus Christ. You're everything that he is inside, and then he gave you a written book that contains his mind so you could have let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when you and I, God forbid, would have to deal with somebody that's demon-possessed, we don't do it like the disciples did. Your prayer and fasting won't get you anything. You're better off to get holy water and squirt him with a squirt gun. Your prayer and fasting won't take you anywhere. You can do all the things that they did and it to no avail. At this point, there's only one thing that a demonic spirit, a devil, whichever the case may be, there's only one thing that he's going to understand and he's going to respect. And I use that in a word that in the sense of he's going to back off. That's the blood of Christ. Nothing else is going to work. They didn't have that in the Gospels. Christ hadn't died yet. They're still under the Old Testament economy of the law. I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in your New Testament. I get it, but you better read the book of Hebrews that says that the New Testament doesn't go into effect until the death of the testator. That puts everything in your Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Old Testament, right up to the fact when he died, was buried, and resurrected. Then the New Testament comes into effect. So these guys operating in all of this stuff back here in the Gospels, they don't have what you and I have. They are limited to what they used in the Old Testament, and they're counting on God's power being able to do it. But the apostles, or the disciples, the apostles, they couldn't do it because they had gotten out of fellowship with God and had even lost that. But you and I have the greatest power inside you that mankind has ever seen. And that is the power of a risen Savior. And that power overrides everything. Now, An unsaved person can be demon-possessed at any point in time. The question always comes up, can a saved person be demon-possessed? And of course, it comes down to your definition of possession. And it's a kind of a static point, but when you lay it out into the Bible, it becomes more understandable. If you're saved here tonight, let me tell you what the devil can get of yours. He can get your eyes. He can get your hands. He can get your feet. He can get your passions. He can get everything about you. He can get except your soul. He can get your flesh. He can get your mind, he can get your hands, he can get your feet, he can get your eyes, he can get your tongue, he can get your mouth, he can get your words. He can get everything physically about you. What he cannot get is your soul. And when we talk about demon possession, we have to talk about it in the biblical context. An unsaved person, the devil can, that unclean spirit can get inside their soul and possess them. But the devil can't do that with a saved person. He can only control their flesh. He can't get inside them because of the fact that it's occupied by the Holy Spirit of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to show you a great example of this. Now, here's a great example of an unclean spirit and a man. Look at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, let me tell you here, and of course, many of you know this already, but always got new people coming in. This man here, as we find it in the Bible, is the nation of Israel. This is found in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the great pivotal chapter in Matthew, and it's dealing with the nation of Israel's rejection of Christ as the Messiah. And so this story here that he's telling us about this man, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he's talking about Israel. Now, inspirationally, it's any man that's an unsaved man. Now watch what follows, and I'll make some comments as we come down through here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now that's an interesting phrase, and putting a lot of different things together, the Bible says that he comes out of the body of a man, this unclean spirit, and he finds no rest walking through the dry places. Now, there's something about an unclean spirit that he has to be in a body. He has to be around water. He finds no rest, and I'm not sure what that rest would be, but he finds no rest outside of a body. And, of course, we know that the human body is made up of a high percentage of water. What is it, 85%? I forget what it is, but that's why he wanted in a body. You remember one time, and people always ask me questions. One time, the Lord cast a demonic spirit out of a man, and it went into some pigs. Remember? And the pigs went down and ran into the what? Sea, water. I've had 1,000 people ask me why the pigs? Why the pigs? And of course, without that, we wouldn't have deviled ham today. So you got to put it all in the right context, you see. No. If you know anything about medicine, anything you know about human body or animal body, the pig and his structure of his organs and his body, unlike any other animal, matches up to a human body. And that's what you have. And people read that and they don't understand, but there's a lot more behind that. For whatever reason, a demonic spirit, when it comes out of a person, has to get into something wet. I don't want to talk about it tonight, nor will I tell you the whole story about it tonight, but I've only had about 3 or 4 experiences in my lifetime with a genuine, bona fide, demon-possessed person. And, that's all I need for the rest of my life. I'm good to go. My cup's filled up. Well, one time there was a lady who claimed that her house was demonic and she had a demon in it. We found out that she did. And me and a bunch of deacons went over to her house after a period of time, and this lady had a complete character change. On a 10-point scale, she was pushing, her light buttons were on 9. She had all the characteristics. So we got some deacons together to go over to, because she'd go weeks without anybody seeing her. She was definitely, you could tell by seeing her and being around her that something was really wrong. And so we went over there and she was talking about the fact that this demonic spirit was talking to her through the TV set. It was talking to her through her dog. Oh yeah, yeah. Now this isn't a reason to go home and kill your dog. This is not a reason to go home and kill your dog. But the other demon-possessed spirit that I had to deal with one time that was actually in a person, that the Lord put me in a situation I had nowhere to go but to deal with it. I'm down there, boy, dealing with a kid about 12 years old who has no question he's demon-possessed, with no question about it. His eyes and his voice coming out of him was not that kid that I knew, and this kid was a problem kid for a long time, and it was at a church camp. And that little kid was a little scrawny runt, and I was about 160, 70, 80 pounds back then, and that little kid picked me up and threw me across that room. And I got him down and started bleeding the blood of Christ. And the next thing I know, I look over to my left, and right there next to me was the biggest, blackest dog I ever saw in my life. That dog came out of nowhere. And that boy collapsed in my arms, and that boy was sobbing and crying, and that boy got saved that night. But that dog walked out of that camp, about that building, about 200-300 yards, and gave off the most ungodly yelp you ever saw in your life. You know what God did? God delivered that demonic spirit out of that kid and went into that dog. And that dog went out there. He didn't know what was going on. And that thing got shot out of him, and that dog let out a yelp. They'll go into animals. And this girl was in her dog talking to her through the dog. Now, we started from her. We took her out of the house. We got a team of deacons, and we went through one that house, one thing to the other, from the attic right on down to the basement. And we went into every room, and I'll tell you what we did here in a moment. And we went up there and come down through that thing, and we found in the attic where she wasn't hers, but she had bought the house, and in the attic of that house was a bunch of Roman Catholic statues. At that point, I knew where my source problem was. We got those out of there. And we went through the attic, we come down through the bedrooms, we come down through the kitchen, we come down through the living room, and the moment I walked down the basement, you feel like the weight of pressure of about 2,000 pounds per square inch. And I looked at one of the deacons, and he looked at me, and I said, this is where this demon is at. And so we began a process to command that demon to speak to us. You know where that demon was? You ain't going to believe this. You know where that demon was? Spoke right out of that thing just like I'm talking to you. You know where that demon was? He's in a hot water heater. Warm, wet places. I'll come back and tell you what we did here in a moment. But that's what you got, see? That's what you got. So this unclean spirit comes out of this man. He can't find any rest. John, you may even been with us that day. Were you there that day? Okay, I knew some of you were. You probably were. All right, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, here it comes, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Now that house, as we're reading it here, is the house of Israel, see? But in a practical sense, it's a man's body. This is a picture of an unsaved man typified by an unsaved nation of Israel who's demon-possessed through Baal worship. We talked about it many, many times. Now watch this. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come to the house, watch it, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. You see? What Israel had done is what most people do when they're unsaved. The demon left, and so the guy cleaned up his life. He cleaned up his life. He garnished it with religious things. But I want you to notice that the reason why he can be demon possessed again is because of the fact that he's empty. There's no Holy Spirit of God in him. And if a man or a woman is unsaved, they're empty. And that unclean spirit can come in and leave, just like the story says here, and that person has absolutely no say in it, nothing they can do about it, don't even know it, have no clue. He comes and goes just like in this story. But if the man is saved, he's not empty. So the demon can't get his soul. He can't take up residency inside that man because that man is sealed under the day of redemption. You understand what I'm saying to you? But what he can get is that man's flesh. He can get your spirit. He can get your flesh. He can get your mind. He can get your eyes. He can get everything about you, but he can't get your soul because you're sealed under the day of redemption. Now watch this. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now those seven spirits right there are the ones found back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, that I already gave you. That's who these are. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here's the key that puts it all into a context of what I was telling you about this being Israel is true. Look at the last thing there. Even so shall it be also unto this generation. Talking to the generation of Israel, see? So there's your model. When you understand that the devil operates in two modes, in a society like ours, he's an angel of light. I'm not saying you won't find people out there that are really off the wall and really whacked out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but for the most part, you're going to find people are religious people, highly religious, into a non-biblical religion someplace, because we know that the angel of light loves high places, spiritual wickedness in high places in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. In undeveloped countries, he's going to come on like a roaring lion. And this is where you're going to find the things that you, and I could tell you some horror stories about things that missionaries have had to deal with. And in those primitive countries, it's rampant, absolutely rampant, absolutely rampant. And it's nothing to be taken lightly, even in our culture, because there are times when you will find yourself, as I found myself several times, in a situation that I wasn't looking for, I didn't ask for, but I guess on the big wheel up there of who gets to play, my number came up. And I just assumed it would have passed it off to somebody else, but when you get it, you got to deal with it. Now let me talk to you about dealing with it. You have to understand what I already told you, that these apostles are dealing in a different scenario than you and I are. They're dealing with it before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're dealing with it after the fact. They didn't have near the power that you and I have, but the only power that you and I do have is the power of the blood of Christ. Now, here's how the devil, unclean spirits, will work in your life as a Christian. It works in you and me when you're afraid of them. I don't go looking for a fight. I'm like Michael. I don't even bring against the devil a railing accusation. Old Billy Sunday used to get up there in the stump wagon when he was preaching back in the 20s, and he was a great preacher. And he used to challenge the devil to come out and fight him. And he'd get a crowd of 3,000 people out there, and they'd be going crazy and praising the Lord and yelling, and he'd be preaching up a storm, and he'd call the old devil a coward. I don't know what Billy Sunday's problem was, but he obviously never read the book of Jude, where Michael, the strongest angel on the planet, wouldn't even bring against the devil a railing accusation. Here's this little pipsqueak preacher, as good as he was, and as good a man as he was, and as great a preacher as he was, and how God used him he was, challenge the devil to come out on a stage and fight him, and then call him a coward. And he would play that thing off every time he would get into that message and preach that thing, and then he'd make fun of the devil because the devil never showed up, and the whole crowd would just go crazy. And Billy Sunday, I understand it. A lot of preaching is a lot of theatrics that you build your crowd and you feed off of it to get your... I get it. I understand it. Years, years later. See, the devil's never going to come out and fight you one-on-one. He's smarter than that. If he did, he'd have blew Billy Sunday off the platform before you even knew what hit him. He's not going to do that. Billy Sunday's wife said years after she died, he died and she was up in years, she said, you know what, it always bothered me that he did that, because I know the devil never came out, and I know he won millions of people to Christ, but she says, you know what, as far as I know, all our four boys are the greatest evangelists that ever lived on this planet, died and went to hell. See, he won't come out. He'll let you have your shining moment. He'll let you get up and call him a coward. He'll let you bring against him a reeling accusation, and he'll never show up, and you'll have a great time with that, but he'll get all four of your boys in a lake of fire. See how he works? You got to be smarter than that. You never take him on. Never. I used to preach a lot of camps, and they'd sing a song. I forget the song now, but it was they put a lot of lyrics to it, and one of them is... Oh, it went something like, I'm saved and the devil's mad and I'm glad. Oh, I used to cringe every time they'd sing that song. I thought to myself, sure as shooting, boy, the devil's going to come down and bust us wide open this week. You don't do things like that. If the greatest, wisest, strongest angel, Michael the Archangel, wouldn't bring against him a really accusation but say, the Lord rebuke thee, Brother, I'm not going to try to take him on. We had a guy one time, I knew him for years. He never liked me and I never liked him. And he was as demon-possessed as they ever come. He was as screwed up as he ever could do. And this guy was so off the wall and so screwed up that he was absolutely beyond belief. Every time I'd hear his name, it would just send shivers up my spine because I knew this guy was absolutely, without a doubt, the most demon-possessed guy I probably ever met. And yet he was religious. He believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. He just never did anything with it. He had so many issues in his life and so many problems in his life, and he thought of himself as a great Bible expository. He got on the website and got all these crazy places about the things in the Bible that had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. And he set himself up as some spiritual-minded guy, and he got to the place. He got to the place in the last 5 or 6, 7, 8 years of his life that he would brag about. His ministry was not only casting out demons out of everything around him and everybody. He took him in his basement and he castrated the demons. And one night, for no reason at all, he wrapped a towel around his head and went down to the basement and took a .45 automatic and put it up to his head and blew his brains out. Towel around his head so he wouldn't splatter everywhere. Thoughtful guy. There's no doubt in my mind as I'm standing here talking to you tonight that that man was demon possessed. He sold out to that, and that's what got him and killed him. They'll always bring you down to the end like that. I stayed away from that guy 100 yards. I'd see him someplace, and I've saw him a couple of places at some weddings. I'd just say hi to him and stay away from him. Wanted nothing to do with him. Absolutely nothing to do with him. But the only way the devil has any power over you as a Christian is you're afraid of him. Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. You don't attack him, but you don't have to be afraid of him. Because you've got the one thing in you that he can't stand. And it isn't a crucifix hanging around your neck or a silver bullet in your gun. You have the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin, and brother, nothing will put them. I'll tell you this story. Years ago, I had three guys. Some of you guys remind me of these three guys. One guy in particular, he was a good kid. And down in southern Missouri, I haven't heard about this for a lot of years. I don't know if it's still going or not. But they had that just one road that if you went down there late at night, lights would appear on this road. A light would appear. And these were young guys. They were probably seven, you guys' age. And just young guys. And they got the idea, and they were Bible believers, and they really loved the book. So they got the idea one night they were going to go down and crack this case. This is the funniest story I ever heard in my life. I didn't know they were going. I would have not let them go. But they loaded up and drove down wherever this place was at, about 11 or 12 o'clock at night. They're along this road. And sure enough, boy, about 100 yards down the line, this light appears in the middle of the road. This is a true story. The one guy who was the leader here, he's a little more... You know, he's a little gutsier than the other two. The other two are already starting to pull back a little bit. But not this guy. He's out there, you know, and they start walking toward the light, and the lights start backing up. They start walking forward. They're really strong now. And they start going down into this under this deep hollow road, you know, and they're going down there, and the light's just backing away. Now they're down in this hole down here, and it's really pitch black. And now guess what? The light starts moving toward them. Well, the two other guys, they start backing up. This one kid, he's gonna show them. And so he gets up there and he starts to preach a message. And three times he says, "I adjure you by the blood of Christ to leave. I adjure you by the blood of Christ to leave. I adjure you by the blood of Christ to leave." You know what that light did? He said it three times. That light, single light, split into three lights. He was done preaching. They hightailed it out of there, and they were gone, man. I heard about the story about a week later, and I thought to myself, I would have given anything in the world to see that. Those things happen. You're going to find when it comes to unclean spirits, they're not all turn your head around and puke green vomit and eyeballs back in your head. They're not all that way. There's demonic unclean spirits that, I don't mean to put this in a category of, but it is a lot like that. There's some that specialize in sexual sins. There's some that specialize in some of the most godless, you know, perverted stuff you could ever think of in your life. There's some who their main sphere is religion. Now, I don't know how it works. I don't think they train this group this way and train this group this way and train group this way. I don't even know if down in hell they're walking out the door to go to planet Earth and he says, okay, you do this today and you do this today and I did this yesterday. I want to do something else. I don't know how it works. But I do know that they take different roles. And you have some that are just playful. These are the ones that you see in a lot of the paranormal stuff you see. Now, I know a lot of it's goofy. But they thrive on that where they're in an old house someplace and a guy says, you were killed here 200 years ago. We know you're still around because people have seen your spirit. Let us know you're here. We want to hear your story. Silence, see? Give us some kind of sign. We believe. We're here. We're friends. We want to be friends with you. Give us a sign. Now, they got TV cameras, and this is going to be on television. Over in the corner, you got two unclean spirits saying, give them something. Really? Yeah. Think we're going to ask the boss? Nah, he don't care. We'll get a lot of PR out of this. I mean, they're going to put that on television. People want to believe in ghosts. We'll just help them believe there's real ghosts. So he's asking for a sign. Let's give him a sign. And he said, what do you want to do? I says, here, I'll do it. Wait till he asks again. If you're in this room, give us a sign. Guy goes crazy. Now, I know a lot of it's probably fake, but I'm telling you, some of it isn't. They think there's actual paranormal activity. What you got is demonic activity. They're just not spinning their heads and coming off and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They're playing into your stupidity. They're playing into you want to believe in ghosts, so I'll give you a ghost. So when you put it on TV, 100 million other people will believe that the Bible's not true and there's such a thing as ghosts, and I'll get a lot more people in hell. That's how it plays it. That's exactly what he does. They'll do it through every venue and avenue that they can. Why, we grew up with Casper, the friendly ghost. We grew up with Hot Stuff, the little devil who never hurt anybody. See, we were conditioned for it long before we ever had to deal with it. And those things are in there, and we have it, and we this, and we're that, and we've been conditioned a long time before we ever have to deal with it. And these kind of things are actually out there. Now, you don't go looking for it. I've had situations in my life where I've been places that looked like this would be a great place for demonic activity. But you know what? I never think twice about it. I would have no problem walking through a graveyard at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, other than somebody out there that's human and going to hurt you. But a ghost, uh-uh. Night of the Living Dead, uh-uh. Some zombie coming out through the zombie apocalypse, that's Revelation chapter 9. I'm not there yet. I ain't going to be here when that comes undone. See? So when you don't fear it and you're not afraid of it, then he can't manipulate you. It's when you're afraid to go into that dark room. It's when you're afraid of something out there. I'm not saying every time you're afraid that something's going to happen. I'm just saying, great, when you have the Word of God inside of you, you don't have to be afraid of those things. But the devil plays on those fears. Now, the greatest power you have is the blood of Christ. I've had people call me on the phone, and I had one about 6 or 7 months ago. Nobody in our church. Some guy called me, I hadn't heard from him for years, and he says, Bobby, he says, I think my downstairs is demon-possessed. And I said, okay, what are you calling me for? I'm not a ghostbuster. I ain't going to come over and do anything for you. He said, well, I want to know what to do. He said, I'm thinking in my mind, you know what? There's probably no such thing as your house is demon-possessed. But you know what? Hey, it's late. Walking Dead's about to come on. I got to get this guy off the phone. So I said, well, here's what you do. And this is what you do. Because greater is he that's in you that's in the world. And perfect love casteth out fear. So what you do is you simply, I told him, you walk through your basement. If that's where you think it's at, you walk through there and you simply say this. Look, if there's an unclean spirit in here, I want you to know you have no business being here. This is God's house. This house is covered by the blood of Christ. Yes, the blood of Christ. I'm saved and washed in the blood. The blood of Christ covers my family. We're not afraid of you. You have absolutely nothing to do here. We're not going to allow you to intimidate us. The neighbor next door doesn't go to church anywhere. Head over there if you want. You got nothing here. Nothing's going to work out for you here because we're under the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is the power of the universe, and you know you cannot stand and stay anywhere where the blood of Christ is permeating in everything in this house. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. The blood of Christ, they cannot, see, they couldn't do that back in the New Testament because the blood of Christ hadn't been shed yet. Christ hadn't died. They couldn't do that. So they had to operate with what they had. But you don't, prayer and fasting won't get you anything but a weight loss program. What you need to do and understand is if you ever find yourself in that situation, don't go looking for it. If your neighbor calls you across the street and says, I know you're a Christian and we saw a big demon downstairs, don't get your cross out and come across the street singing Onward Christian Soldiers. But if you find yourself into a situation or you just want to understand what the whole situation is about. When I was down in Haiti, when I was in South America also, down there in Rio de Janeiro, when I'd walk out there at night and see all of those people, it could have been the eeriest thing that you ever saw in your life. It's late at night. You could hear them chanting. You could see the little candles lit down there. You could hear the chickens squawking as they killed them. You could hear them chanting back and forth. And you know what? My whole thing was, man, them banana splits we had tonight were really good. I love it when they put 3 flavors of ice cream in that dish. I could care less. I felt sorry for the chickens. But it doesn't matter to me at all. You think that that's going to stop the power of God because you get down there with a bunch of chickens and a bunch of blood and a bunch of candles and a bunch of beads and do your little dance and your little chants? You think that's going to stop the power of God in the universe? Now, some people would have been up there. They'd have had a heart attack and they got a panic. And in that case, the devil would have had a field day with them. The Bible says, give no place in the book of Ephesians to the devil. And the place that we give the devil in our life is the space between what God says in his word and what you do with it. And when there is no space between what the book says and what you do with it, then there's no place for him. He can't get the advantage of you. He gets the advantage when you give him space. That's why the book is so important. That's why it's important to understand these things. You don't have to be afraid of it. You have in you the power of God. And if you find yourself in a situation, you don't got to be afraid of it. I'm not telling you to do anything about it because you better know what you're doing. I'm not even suggesting you do that. I'm saying for your own peace of mind, you don't have to be afraid of those things because greater is he that's in you is in the world. And when you are and you show fear, that's exactly how they play on it. That's exactly how they play on it. If those three boys down there in southern Missouri, when that thing, he was just toying with them. He already saw two of them were backing up. And the last one, probably his knees were quivering. He could hear the knocking of his knees, even though he was quoting the Bible and putting out the blood. If those three guys would have got those Bibles out and marched toward that, preaching the blood of Christ, those lights would have been gone forever. Fear. Fear. Fear will always defeat you. It defeats us in everything in our Christian life. So you find that in the church age now I've showed you how the devil operates primarily. In cultured countries like ours, he's an angel of light. In uncultured countries like third nations down there, he's a roaring lion. And he'll hold them both ways. But you're going to find that sometimes in our world, you find it. You got to be able to recognize it when you see it, but you never have to fear it. Stay away from it. I don't get into those things, you know why? Because I don't go places where those things are. They're going to get me. They're going to have to come to the house, and God help them when they come there, because I got my power. I got my blood. I got my blood of Christ. And but when I'm out in their turf, when you go looking for it, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. You don't go looking for it. God throws you in the mix, then you do what you got to do. But God's not going to throw many of you in the mix. But you have to understand what you're dealing with here. And Dave's question is a good question. You find out that you have the blood of Christ that they didn't have. That's the power that they cannot stand against. The blood of Christ. Because that blood of Christ is what defeated the devil. When Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he had the keys of death and hell. And the devil was defeated. Turn over to Hebrews. I'll show it to you. We'll close out with this. Hebrews chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 9. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's you and me, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, there's you and me, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my children in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now here it comes. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we're human, he also likewise took part of the same. He became a human man. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, for therefore he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That Bible says that we had a fear of death and a fear of him who had the power of death. But when Christ died on the cross, he destroyed the devil, the one who had the power of death, and you don't have to be afraid of it ever again. Unless you choose to. That is your great weapon in your arsenal, the blood of Christ. The fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day and shed his blood. There isn't an unclean spirit on this planet that can stand up to the blood of Christ. That's your power. They didn't have it in the New Testament. You have it now. And whatever situation you find yourself in, whether it be in the culture that we're in up here, or a culture down there, or a mixture of the two, doesn't matter. The answer is you deal with it through the blood. The blood is the one thing that they cannot stand up to. It's the thing that overrides everything else, because it was that blood that they know defeated he who had the keys of death and the power of death, the devil. Now, when Christ came out of that tomb, he thought that Judas would get him killed. He could keep him because he had the power of death. It didn't work with Cain and Abel because it came through Seth. He messed that one up. But now he thinks that if he can get his implant to kill Christ, because he's got the power of death, he can keep him in death. Therefore, he has won. And when he come out of that tomb, the devil was defeated. You don't have to fear death or anything anymore, because you have that same power inside of you because of the blood of Christ, and he has defeated in your life just like he was defeated with Christ. Well, we'll hold up there. Great questions.